Yeah, we're resuming our studies in the Sermon on the Mount next Sunday. But this morning we're going to be looking at a passage in Hebrews chapter 11. Really connecting and picking up with my brother Andrew's sermon last week on Abraham. We're going to read again about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read from verse 8 to verse 12. 8 to 12. Of Hebrews 11. Let's hear and read together in God's word. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. This is the word of God, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Let's look at these verses in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. I've just noticed that the clock at the back of the church is at least 10 minutes slow. So it's only 25 past 11 as I start, and not really 20 to 12. Last week, my brother Andrew was speaking about and preaching from Genesis on Abraham. And I suppose when you think about the life of Abraham, it's hard to imagine that there are many more people in the world that have had a bigger impact than Abraham. He continues to have an impact in our world today. The three of the world's major faiths consider Abraham to be their spiritual father, and indeed that's of course what Abraham, that's what the name means, father, the father of many. Christians, Jews, Muslims all describe themselves and believe themselves to be, in some sense, children of Abraham. And it's this figure of Abraham that I want to look at this morning. And in those verses of chapter 11, the writer to the Hebrews zooms in, as it were, on Abraham. And he does that for a particular reason, and we need to think about what is that reason. What is it that made Abraham so different from the many other people that lived at that time? What made him so different from his contemporaries? What made him so special? What was it that so shaped and influenced his life that influence continues today? According to the Bible, what made Abraham so special was the fact that he was a man of faith. He was an individual whose life and existence was shaped by his faith and trust in God. And time again in the Bible, when faith is illustrated or described, Abraham's example is highlighted. You find that all through the Bible. And that's exactly what happens here in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham was a man who stood out and stood up for God in a very hostile environment. The writer David Jackman has a little book on the life of Abraham. It's called Believing God in an Alien World. One of the things that we still, even in the West, take for granted today as a kind of belief in monotheism, the belief in one God. That was certainly not the case at the time of Abraham. In his day, polytheism ruled. In that culture and in that society, Abraham stood alone in his conviction and belief in the one Creator God. And the Christians to whom the letter of Hebrews was written were a group of believers, Christian believers, who were trying to stand up for the gospel and for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ in a very hostile environment. They were people who were in need of encouragement to help them continue in the way of faith. And so the writer turns to the figure of Abraham and, as it were, he holds him up to the light so that his readers can see just how the life of faith is to be lived for God in an often hostile and alien world. And I want just to highlight three things here about Abraham that we see from the text. The first is that we see in Abraham the obedience of faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And the reference, of course, takes us back into the Old Testament to Genesis 12, Abram's response to God's call on his life. God says to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. The King James Version is much more emphatic. The Authorized Version, get thee out of thy country. Get thee out of thy country. And Abraham was called to leave and break ties with the past. It was a challenging call for him as an individual. He wasn't given any details about where he was going. He didn't get a travel brochure. He couldn't look it up on the internet or on Google Earth or in Google Maps. He was just called to go where God would later show him. He wasn't given coordinates. He wasn't given a map reference. He wasn't given directions. He's simply told by God, Abram, go to the land that I will show you. And he has to surrender his life and all his plans and his will completely to God. He's to hand control of his life over to God. By faith or through faith, Abraham, we're told, obeyed God. It's one of the great features of Abraham's life. God says, go. And Abraham says, where? God says, I'll show you later. God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Abraham says, how? God says, I'll show you later. Later on in the story, God says, take your son, your only son, to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Abraham says, why? God says, I'll show you later. Like Abraham, we don't always know what lies ahead of us. What job, what country, what future. So many things are unknown. And yet, biblical faith steps into the unknown with the God who has made himself known to us. And the call of the gospel, the call of Christ, is a call to the obedience that comes through faith. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is that if it's not a call to put Jesus first in everything, called to love him and to trust him and to obey him come what may? Christian faith is a very radical thing, far more radical than many appear to believe. It's a very important point about that we need to grasp about being a Christian. I've said it before, but lots of people, when they are thinking about the Christian faith and wondering about it and asking questions and wondering whether to commit themselves to Christ, put their faith and trust in him, and they say, well, what's that going to mean? Does that mean I've got to give up sleeping with my boyfriend or a girlfriend? Does it mean I'm going to have to spend my money differently? Does it mean I'm going to have to forgive that person that I really detest? Does it mean I'm going to have to change my job? When people ask, what people are really saying is, give me the directions, God. Tell me where I'm going. Show me the land where you're taking me. And what those questions invariably express is, of course, a desire that we stay in control. That we remain in the driving seat. That we have our hands on the reins of our own lives. Yes, I'll go, God, but, let me know where. Let me know what it's going to cost me. Let me know exactly what's going to be involved. But in becoming a Christian, we hand the reins, as it were, of our lives over to God. He has control. He takes the driving seat. Christianity is a matter of submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. Loving Him, trusting Him, following Him, obeying Him. What does any profession of faith really amount to if we call Him Lord, Lord, yet do not do what He says? In the opening verses of his first letter, the Apostle Peter says this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ. What is Peter saying? He said, we are called and chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ. We do not know what may lie ahead. We may not know exactly where we're going, but like Abraham of old, we're called to put God first and to travel the way of faith and obedience. Trust and obey. We sang it earlier, didn't we? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And for someone here this morning, that's the message you need to hear. You don't know what lies ahead. You're worried about the future. You need to trust in God. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to obey Him. The obedience of faith. Secondly here, the endurance of faith. We're told that by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, because he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So Abraham sojourned in the land of promise. He was the land that God had promised to him and to those that followed after him, to his descendants. And yet there's a sense, isn't there, in which Abraham never really settled there. He was always a pilgrim. He had no permanent dwelling in the land. His family lived in tents. They were as strangers in a foreign land. I wonder what kept Abraham going during those early years in the land of promise. He was 25 years in the land before Isaac was born. And for those 25 years, all he had to hold on to was the promise that God had given him. There was no tangible signs of fulfillment. And the secret, the writer of the Hebrews tells us, of his keeping going was that he was looking forward to more than just the promised land, to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for something more permanent, something more real, beyond the temporary tents, as it were, to an eternal city with foundations. And Abraham saw and understood in some way that this world was not his home. Yes, he enjoyed, and he was a rich man, he enjoyed many material blessings. God showered them upon him and his family. All of that was good, but that wasn't his ultimate goal. This world was not the foundation of his life. It wasn't the be-all and the end-all. Because one of the things that marked him out from his contemporaries was the fact that he lived his life as a stranger and an alien in this world. He understood that he was only passing through. The world, with all its pleasure and all its comfort, was never his ultimate goal. His heart was set upon the eternal city of God. And this eternal perspective was what kept him going. We need to understand, don't we, that this life is short. Eternity is long. This is what we often struggle to grasp. the immense dimensions of the world to come in relation to this world and this life. I love the words of C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia as he concludes the whole story, really in the book The Last Battle, right at the end. I've quoted these words before, here they are again. He writes there, "For us it is the end of all the stories. We can most fully say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story that no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before." As a minister, I have often conducted funeral services. What a difference there is between those in which the deceased has lived as if this world is all that there is, and where the deceased has been looking forward to that city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. What a difference there is between those who are living as if this world was their home and those who have been living here as strangers and aliens. Speaking with Barbara Ritchie, who's up in the Marie Curie this past week, and she was saying to me, you know, I'll never go home. She went back to her house there. And then she said, you know, but I will be going home. Because, of course, that isn't, that little house, little flat, isn't her ultimate home. She will be going home very soon. Home to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Where is your home? Where are you making your home? They say home is where the heart is. Where is your heart? Is it in God? It's not without reason that Peter describes his readers as sojourners and exiles in his letter. Because there's a sense in which we're all aliens and strangers in this world. Yes, we're to enjoy the many material blessings that God showers upon us. But they mustn't become everything to us. Our eyes have to be fixed on that which is more valuable, more precious, more weighty. Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Our ability to endure difficulties and challenging times, suffering, is all down to our strength of our future hope. What are we looking forward to? What are we anticipating? The believers who first received this letter were losing some of their material possessions. Some had lost their freedom. Some were maybe even in danger of losing their lives. And the writer is really saying to them, look at Abraham. Look at how he kept going. Look at how he lived and sojourned in this life. He lived as one looking forward, looking beyond the horizons of this life. He lived as one who belonged to another world, who had his citizenship in heaven. How are you keeping going? What are you looking forward to? Yes, things can be difficult. There may be problems in the family. There may be relationship challenges. There may be employment worries. There may be difficulties of all kinds. Stresses and strains. Maybe other people are not aware of them. But are you in Christ? Are you walking in the way of faith? Are you pressing on? Are you keeping on? Are you looking for that city whose architect and builder is God? A city with foundations that will last. The obedience of faith, the endurance of faith. Finally here, might just about make it, the dynamic of faith. And this is the kind of part of the story that Andrew was looking at last week. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past age. She considered him faithful who'd promised, therefore one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. NIV translates it slightly differently, I think a little more helpfully here. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who'd made the promise. What is being said here is this. It doesn't matter which translation you use, really, because it's an impossible situation. Sarah is old. She's gone through the change. Abraham is also old, beyond the years of being likely to father a child. My brother Andrew graphically explained all that to you last week. I'll not be going into any of that. But the point, I think, is this. What is described, for example, at the end of Genesis chapter 11 is a situation of hopelessness. Sarah is barren. And what is being communicated in all of these things, and all of that, is that right at the beginning of the Abraham story, we're being told there really is no hope here. There's no way forward. The promise that God has made, there'll be a son. And the son will be the descendants. But humanly speaking, it's pretty hopeless. There's no hope, there's no future. And of course, this is where, I think, isn't it, faith begins. That's where Christian life begins. It begins with human inability, human helplessness. It begins when we realize that apart from God, we have no hope. It's when we're driven beyond our own resources and cast ourselves on God. It begins when we come to realize there's nothing I can do to make myself acceptable to God. I can't make myself a good person. It begins when we realize our own moral and spiritual bankruptcy. And it strikes me how often God brings us to that same place. He leads us to the place where we again have to admit and confess that we are weak and unable to do anything. All we can do is cast ourselves upon God. And yet into that situation of despair comes God's promise. God speaks. God calls. And faith flickers into life. God promises a son, descendants, and a future. What we're told in the Bible is that in the face of a hopeless situation, Abraham considered him faithful who'd made the promise. Despite the way everything looked, he was able to see things through the lens of God's promise. He knew who had made that promise. And he knew that promise would never be broken. And so through God's promise, out of a situation of death, there comes life and fruit and hope. There came a nation. And ultimately there came a Savior. Paul says of Abraham, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. And what the Bible tells us is that these great promises that were made to Abraham have been, as it were, extended and expanded and enlarged by Jesus Christ. Jesus invites us to hear great, wonderful promises that are yes and amen in him. He calls us, like Abraham of old, to know him and trust him, despite the way things sometimes appear. We can sometimes feel helpless. We can be fearful. We may have no sense of acceptance with God. We may be scared of dying. We may be anxious and troubled about the future. But have you heard and have you believed the wonderful promises of God? Jesus Christ has promised never to leave us or abandon. Jesus Christ, in whom we enjoy forgiveness of sins and a right standing before God. Jesus Christ, who promises eternal life to all, any that believe in him. Who promises resurrection life in the face of death. Who who's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. This Jesus Christ who will build his church, and against which even the very gates of hell shall not prevail. This Jesus who will be with his people right to the very end of the age. Do you have faith in this Jesus? The obedience of faith, are you putting God first in your life? The endurance of faith, are you looking forward to that city with foundations? The dynamic of faith, are you really trusting in the life-giving promises of God? Like Abraham, do we know and believe this morning that whatever happens, the Lord himself will provide for us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Abraham. We thank you for his life of faith. We thank you for the challenge that it is to us in our own situation and in our own lives. Lord, help us to tread the path of obedience to you. Help us to keep going when things are difficult. And help us to lay hold and to trust and to lean and to remember your great promises of life and hope and forgiveness, that they might change us and that they might change our lives. Lord, keep us going, we pray, like Abraham of old, and provide for us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.